to that point in the year where the finishing line is just about in sight. For some people, it's been a mad dash through the last few days, very frenetic, frantic, trying to get all the presents that they had forgotten about, or the people that they hadn't considered, or rushing from shop to see if they can actually find the right food that they want for Christmas Day. I suppose for others, the more prepared and organised among us, we've had a leisurely stroll through the past 12 months. Well, perhaps not. And we've only had a mad dash over the last few days for the last minute things. But if you haven't got everything ready for tomorrow, well, I'm afraid there's not much hope for you. If you haven't got the turkey, the goose, the chicken, the pork, the lamb, whatever you want, I think you'll find it difficult to get it for tomorrow. There may be shops open tomorrow, but I think you'll have to travel far to find one. But what have you decided about Christmas? What food will be on your table tomorrow? Will it be a turkey? Will it be a goose? Will it be a chicken? Will it be something much, much smaller? I mean, I've been with my brother for the last week, and I've seen on the television the adverts put out by the big shops. And you see, well, it looks like it could be something like an ostrich there on the table rather than a turkey. It's so big. And round it you see plate after plate of roast potatoes, roast parsnips, roast this, boiled that, everything. And you think, how many people are being fed? Is it, have they got a regiment to feed? Or is it just a few people? And then you look back and you see that this 15, 20 foot long table. I don't know which houses have the tables that long, have the space for them. And you've got a family of perhaps 10 people trying to eat all this food. What is that joke that is mentioned? A turkey is not just for Christmas, it's for the rest of your life as well. Because it's so big and you never finish it. And you have leftover, you have turkey curry and boiled turkey and roast turkey again. And it keeps going on and on and on. The choices for Christmas seem to be never ending for food. But what choices about the presents that you're going to give to people? You've got to give so-and-so a present because they gave you a present last year, but they didn't give you a good present, a present you've enjoyed, that you liked. So are you going to be very generous and give them back a good present or just an ordinary present? And you mustn't forget all your relatives that send you the same thing every year that you never like, but you have to write the thank you note and you have to do all the things that you may not want to do. Of course, these days people practice re-gifting, don't they? Have you heard that term? You get a present. You don't like it, you don't want it, so what do? Next year you pass it on to someone else in the hope that it might actually find a good home where it will be welcomed and wanted. It's cluttering up your house. You hope it will not clutter up their house, or it may do the rounds of lots of people and eventually come back to you, the present that nobody wants. Life is full of choices, full of decisions, and Christmas just magnifies that problem because there are so many people to consider, there are so many things, and it's in such a short space of time. We may think that we are pressurized, that we have far more choices, some more difficult, some not so difficult, compared to the period about which we've been reading from the Word of God. No, they didn't have all the problems that we had. They in Israel, they wouldn't have had anything at all like the same level of choice that we have. And they certainly wouldn't have eaten pigs in blankets, would they? But they had their choices, they had their decisions, they had the questions that needed answering. And the people that are there at the centre of the Christmas story, they had their decisions to make. They were faced with choices. What do we do? How do we deal with this scenario? And so I'm going to look at some of the people who were involved in the Christmas story and think about the situation they were in, the decision they had to make, the choice that they made, and the evidence that they were given to help them make their choice. And I suppose first and foremost, we must come and look at Joseph and Mary. But think of them as two single people, which they were at one point. They were not married to each other. Joseph, we know, was a carpenter there in Nazareth. Mary, we know, lived in Nazareth. How did they actually come to be betrothed to one another? Was it an arranged marriage? Was it something that was planned by her parents and his parents? What was it that Joseph saw in Mary that made him think, well, if her parents made an approach to him, she's a pretty looking girl, and I think she's strong and will help me in my work and can do all the things a good wife will do. And what about her? Did she look at Joseph and think, yes, he's going to be quite a good catch for me. He's got a good solid business, and so I'll be able to enjoy the lifestyle that comes with being the wife of a good businessman. I do know what they did see in each other. They saw a love for God. We see that in the way that he behaved. He was a kind man. He was a godly man. He was someone who loved God and wanted to serve God. And we know from the description that the angel gave to Mary, favored one. You are one who is favored by God. We know that she too was a godly woman. And so in each other, they would have seen something that attracted them. A desire to serve and to please God. And it was a good choice that he made if he was agreeing to marry her. And I don't know if she had the opportunity. I don't know if it would have been allowed for her to say, no, I do not want to marry that man, or not. But she saw enough in him to realize that he could be, that he would be the one that she could live with as her husband, because she could see his character. I don't know for how many years they'd both lived in Nazareth. Obviously, Joseph lived there long enough to build up a business as a carpenter. Mary, again, may have lived there many years, so they may have seen one another and heard a lot about each other. But Joseph would not have wanted a wife who did not love God. He would not have wanted his wife to live in a way that was not honouring to the Lord. And he saw in Mary that inner beauty that comes from a real living faith in God. And so they've become betrothed, engaged. Now, these days, people in our country don't even bother getting engaged. Many don't even bother getting married. But in that society, when a couple were betrothed, it was regarded as being as binding as a marriage. It was not something you could enter into and then break off if things weren't quite what you wanted without any consequences. A dowry would have been paid. And if that engagement, that betrothal was broken, that money would have been needed to be repaid. So there would have been pressure upon the couple. A formal contract for marriage is in place. But what was Joseph's attitude when he heard, when he noticed, when he could see that Mary was pregnant? How did he respond? And that's what I mean when I said earlier that we could see by his actions what kind of a man he was. Before he understood the miraculous nature of the conception, he thought that she had been unfaithful to him, that her betrothal had been violated. And he would have been in his rights to bring public shame upon her. She should have been, could have been, regarded as one who has committed adultery. And if he had so wanted, he could have ensured that that happened and her life would have been ruined. There would have been nothing for her but a life of shame and misery. But what did we read? There in Matthew's Gospel, we read that he was a righteous man and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He wanted to divorce her quietly. We've come together, we are betrothed, and you've been unfaithful to me. But I can arrange things, I can sort things, and we'll just part. He doesn't want to bring her shame. He doesn't want to bring her down. He's a kind, he's a godly, he's a righteous man, but he's not a vindictive man. She did see that in him. And it was a glorious characteristic that he had. How kind he was. But he had a choice to make, didn't he? The evidence is there. She is pregnant. What do I do? What is my reaction? What is my response to this fact, this unwelcome fact? I'll deal with it quietly. I'll as far as we can, I'll sweep it under the carpet. And then the angel comes to him and explains what has happened. That which is growing within her has been conceived in her from the Holy Spirit. It was not another man. She has not been unfaithful to you. God has done something miraculous in her body. And so he does. Willingly, being obedient to what the angel has commanded him, to not fear to take her to be his wife, he's willing to go on and to let that engagement, that betrothal, run its full course. But notice he was given some facts about the one who was to be born. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. A new piece of information, a new bit of evidence. And Joseph, knowing what Mary was like, could accept that evidence. She's not a promiscuous girl. She's not someone who's out, as we would say, on the tiles every night, on the town, living it up. She's a sensible, godly woman. And that ties in with what this angel is telling me. She will bear a son. In those days, you didn't have scans that could tell you the sex of your child before it was born. You just had to, I was going to say, take potluck. You got what you were given. The angel is telling Joseph, it's a son, it's a boy. I'll tell you that for certain. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he's going to save his people from their sins. And all of this is fulfillment of prophecy. Joseph is being given lots of evidence, lots of information. But he still has to make that decision. Am I or am I not going to take Mary to be my wife in due course? Is this going to be the end of everything? Or am I going to take her to be my wife? We read he was obedient. He could have been disobedient. He could have rejected the words of the angel. He could have said to himself and to Mary, no, despite what you say, despite what the angel has said, I'm not going to go through with this. It's got to be finished. But he didn't. And we should be thankful that he didn't. But of course, not only did Joseph have to make a difficult decision, earlier, Mary herself has had to make a very, very difficult decision. Perhaps a much bigger one. The angel Gabriel had appeared to her with the message that she was favoured by God and that she was going to give birth. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What glorious things Mary is told about the one who is to be born. Jesus. He's going to be called Jesus. He's going to be great, the Son of the Most High. The Lord God is going to give him the throne of his father David. What marvellous honours that must have been. Presented to Mary. Look, this child. There is a child who is to be born. And this is who he is. But there's a cost. There's a choice you have to make, Mary. You see, if you agree, if this child is to be your child, then people are going to look at you and people are going to say, you're not married. How can you be pregnant? You've done the dirty on Joseph. You're immoral. You're ungodly. You're a wicked, wicked woman. How could you do that to that man? Yes, this child has such a marvellous characteristics. And with all of those things, there would be much honour that would come to his mother. But also, there's going to be shame. There are going to be insinuations. There are going to be rumours about you and what you're like and how you've been as a woman before you got married to Joseph. She has to have them both. She can't have one without the other. That description of the one who was to be born was astounding. But it would only come with the cost of being regarded as being a sexually promiscuous woman. Not an easy choice, is it? I suppose today we wouldn't worry so much about it, or many women wouldn't worry at all about it. If they're unmarried and they're pregnant, so what? But there and then, as I said, those who have been unfaithful during a betrothal are regarded as having committed adultery, which was much, much worse in the eyes of the people then. Do I accept the honour of being the mother of the one who would sit upon the throne of David, whose kingdom would last forever? And with it the shame of being technically an unmarried mother? Will I or will I not? A very difficult decision. But what was her response? She said, let it be according to your word. And then she is given some evidence which will back up the words of the angel saying that God has the power to do this. Your relative Elizabeth, she's old, she's barren, she's well past the age of bearing a child, and she's pregnant. God did it for her, miraculously worked in her, restoring her fertility. He can do it for you, to you, in this way, and still preserve your honour. She had a very difficult decision to make. It wasn't easy. But being a godly woman, being one who wanted to carry out the word, the will of God, she said, "Let it be to me according to your word." She chose the way of obedience to the will of God. And it changed her life. From that time on, she was a different woman. From that time on, from the time of the birth of Jesus until the end of her life, she knew that he was so very different. She knew that he was the one who had been promised to be the Son of the Most High God, the Jesus, the Saviour that the world needed. And of course, he would also be the Saviour that she herself needed, the one who would die in order to take away her sin. So Joseph had a difficult choice. Mary had a difficult choice. We should be very thankful that each of them made that the choice that they did. I mean, Mary was told some marvellous things. Joseph was told some marvellous things about this one, that the child that Mary was bearing. Did they really understand everything? I don't think so. I don't think they could understand everything that was involved in Mary giving birth to Jesus and the life that Jesus had to live and the death that he had to die and the pain it would cause. Certainly to her, because it appears from the Gospels that Joseph disappears from the scene after the visit to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12. He may well have died after that incident. But we know that Joseph was obedient. We know that Mary was obedient, even though they did not understand everything. Humanly speaking, there was only one way that Mary could be pregnant. And Joseph thought that, until the angel came and told him. And he did as the Lord wanted. And he had a great role in raising Jesus, helping Mary, providing a godly and a stable environment for Jesus to be brought up, to live and to develop, to learn all the things he had to learn. He ensured that that child whom he called Jesus was the one who would live and be brought up there in Nazareth. Two quite lowly people, really. But they had such great and difficult decisions to make. But by being obedient to the message that came via the angels from God, they were involved in this world, one of this world's most amazing events, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, was born in Bethlehem. What a great privilege they had, granted to them by the Lord, and what incredibly difficult choices, decisions they were called upon to make. How would we fare in a similar situation? How would we cope with a decision that would either bring, that could very well bring shame and dishonor upon us, even though it advanced the kingdom of God? Would we make the same decision that they made, though that decision of being obedient to the word of God? Now we'll look at some others shortly after we've sung our next carol, which is number 32. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see you lie. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Number 32. Still we see you lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark street shining is everlasting light. And fears are met in you tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above, while angels sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. Morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to all on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. O God imparts to human hearts no enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, send to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us. The outcome of the choices that were made by Joseph and Mary. A baby is born there in Bethlehem, born to a virgin, born as one who will inherit all the promises that were made to David, the one who will be there to deliver his people from their sin. But I want to just look briefly at the shepherds that were there on the hillside at the time of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were doing what was normal for them. They were looking after their sheep. They were guarding their sheep from all the wild animals that could come and snatch them and subsequently eat them, and also guarding their flocks from human people, from people who would come and steal those animals away. A normal night's work, really. And then everything is disturbed by the angels that come. We have yet another visit from an angel. Joseph received one. Mary received one. These shepherds received one. And I think it was something that shook them to the core of their beings. To see such light, the glory of God shining around them. There they were in the middle of the night. The only brightness that they could see would be, well, if there was a moon, that would be shining brightly. There would be the stars if it were a cloudless night. And there'd be a fire. But then it's as bright as day. And they see and they hear this angel. He appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And once again, this visit from an angel is calling upon those who hear the message to respond. They are told certain things. They are told that there has been born that night, that evening, not very far into the past, but very, very recently, someone has been born. But he's not just an ordinary baby. He's a Saviour. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. And you will find him lying in a manger, wrapped up in ordinary, everyday swaddling cloths. He's been born and he's lying in a manger. And this one is the Saviour. This one, born in Bethlehem, born in the place of David, there is the Messiah, the one chosen by God, the one who was appointed by God to come and to be that Saviour, the Saviour that this world needs. And I'm sure that those shepherds were dumbfounded. They were in their amazement. They heard it. What did they think? Sorry, I've got a tickle. And they had a choice to make. Look, I'm telling you these things, and I'm giving you some information so that you may go and do a fact check on what I'm telling you. You see, those shepherds were being challenged. Do you actually believe what you are being told? Do you believe that there is one who has been born and he is a Saviour? Do you believe he is the Christ? He is the Lord, God himself, come to redeem us. I'll give you some evidence. Down there in Bethlehem, there's a baby lying in a manger, an odd place for a baby. But you will find him there. And they could go and check, if they wanted to see if that was true. And if the angel's remarks about that were true, then all the other things that the angel was saying was also likely to be true. Do they go? Should we go? Well, dare we leave all these sheep out here in danger of being taken away? Do we go and see if this message about a Saviour is backed up by the sign that we've been promised, that we've been informed about, or shall we stay here? I doubt if they or their relatives or their friends had ever seen an angel in their lives. Never mind a whole host of them all praising God. Dare they miss this opportunity to investigate? It must be a once in a lifetime event. It's all too amazing to take in, but dare we not go? We have to go. We have to find out. Otherwise, if we tell people what happened on the hillside and all about this child that's been born, and people will say to them, why didn't you go and find out? And they'll say, well, it was nice round the fire, it was warm there, and we didn't want to leave the sheep all alone, and drum up some excuses, some reasons why. And the other people will say, you're fools, you had to go and see. And in fact, that was their decision. It may have been very amazing to take in, to see the angels, to hear the voice, to hear them all praising God, but they have to go and check up on this message from the angel. They couldn't refuse that opportunity. And so they said, when the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go down over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They knew that that message that had come through the angel, from the angel, had come from the Lord himself. They knew that it could not have been any other source. And so they went. Joseph was obedient. Mary was obedient. These shepherds were obedient to that heavenly vision that they saw. And they didn't dawdle. They went in haste. Such good news needs to be investigated, taken on board as soon as possible. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. It all checks out. Everything that the angel said is likely to be true because this bit is true. We can check this bit, and we found it to be spot on accurate. And therefore, all the other things are also, we can rely upon them to be true. When they saw it, when they saw the child lying in a manger, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They told Mary, they told Joseph, they told other people, I suppose anyone and everyone who would listen to them. We saw angels. And we went and saw this child, and the angel told us all about this child. I wonder for how long after that very special night, they kept telling other people, do you know, this time last year, when we were up on the hillside, you know, this time 10 years ago, we were there, and this happened. I'm sure that all through their lives, they could recount what happened that night and the effect it had upon them and drove them to find out about Jesus. But the important thing would not be for how long could they tell about the events of that day, but did the angel's message to them actually make an impact upon them themselves? The angel said that there is born this day in the city of David a Saviour. Did they know him as their Saviour? Or was he forever in their minds just that baby in that manger in Bethlehem? But that was the important thing. That was the most important thing about the message of the angels to them, those shepherds, that night. There's a Saviour. There's one who will be able to get your sins washed away. There's one who can redeem you. There's one who can make you acceptable to God. He's a baby now, but he won't always remain a baby. He's going to grow up, and one day he will do that which produces salvation for his people. There were so many things told to Mary and to Joseph and to the shepherds about the one who was to be born. He will be called Jesus. He will be great. The Son of the Most High, the Lord God, will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. He will be holy. He is the Son of God. All of those things were told to Mary. Joseph heard the angel say, it was a miraculous conception, that the child was to be called Jesus, and Jesus would save his people from their sins. And the shepherds were told, a Saviour has been born. The Messiah, the Christ, the Lord, God himself, come to save. And as proof, you will find him lying in a manger. They were all given information. They were all given evidence that they could check up on. Mary could check up on her relative Elizabeth. Joseph could check up on Mary and her pregnancy because he knew what she was like. The shepherds could check up on the information by going down to see about that child. Was there really a child there in Bethlehem in a manger? Of all places? Did Joseph believe? Did Mary believe? Did those shepherds believe that that one was to be a saviour? The one who would take away sin, the sins of his people. They all faced difficult decisions. Perhaps the easiest of them all was for the shepherds. They could rush down into Bethlehem, see what had happened, was it true, talk to a few people and then rush back again. For Mary and Joseph, those choices, those decisions they made would be lifelong, affect them all through their lives. Because that's what Jesus does. When he saves you, when he redeems you, he changes your life completely. No longer are you looking inwardly at yourself, at what you can do, at what kind of a world you want to live in, and how you can get things for yourself. You instead are looking at God and seeing what he has done for you. And you are living to serve him, living to work for him, living to glorify him, and not oneself. We've sung some very familiar carols. We've read some very familiar passages. We've been reminded this week and last week of some very familiar thought ideas from the scriptures. Is the baby in the manger all that the angel said? Do we believe that? Do we accept that? Is it part of our being that we must uphold that and we must stick to that, whatever else, that there in that manger is our Creator. There is the one who is Almighty God, in human flesh, yes, but still God, still our Lord, still our Redeemer, still the one who has absolute sway over all creation. Do we still believe that? Who is Jesus? Who is that baby? He is our Saviour. For most of us, we trust him. We love him. We know that the things that the angel said to Mary, to Joseph, and to those shepherds were true, through and through. That he is our Saviour. That he is the one who redeems. We should be thankful that Joseph and Mary and those shepherds made good decisions. And I suppose our choice has to be the same as theirs. That we should be obedient to the things we hear from God. To be obedient to the messages that come to us from the scriptures. That was the way that made their lives change forever, because they trusted in that message and they went and saw, or they acted in accordance with the things that they were told. Joseph is really in the background nearly all the time. But he was a godly man. He was a righteous man. He was a kind man. He brought Jesus up in a good way. Mary, we know much more about her. She had her faults, but still she loved her son. And she followed him. She trusted him. The call is for us to do exactly the same, to love and trust our Saviour.